Would you welcome Bob Walmsley into the pulpit this morning? He's going to be leading us in John chapter 3. High five for you, Bob. Let's go.
Hello? Oh, yeah, I am. Okay. Thank you, brother.
I'll get out of your road.
We have a lot to unpack, and so I told him, you got to hurry today, JR. Just teasing, man. Just teasing. I'm so blessed to be joining you guys today. I really am. I love attending Mount Helena. I love serving here, and I'm blessed to be able to share with you today. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bob Walmsley. I serve on the leadership here with the men's ministry and with our greeters and such. And I'm really pleased to welcome you today to Mount Helena Community Church. We are blessed to have you here. Thank you for coming. The past several weeks, we have been looking at the book of John, the first 12 chapters. Today, we're going to take a closer look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a pivotal moment in Christianity. And there are several verses that I want to highlight with you today. We won't be able to cover them all due to time constraints, but we're going to cover some. Before we dig in, though, would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, praise and glory to you. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for places that we can come together and feed on, eat the bread of Christ, eat the bread of life, Lord. I pray that today hearts would be open. It doesn't matter what I say, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would minister to the hearts today, Lord God. I give you praise and glory and thank you in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. I think it's important we take a little closer look at Nicodemus, because don't we usually read that and go, okay, Nicodemus came so Jesus could make an important statement, and then we never look at Nicodemus again. We kind of forget about him. We know that he was a Pharisee. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. He was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the ruling council, it said, a member of the Sanhedrin. They were like a judge, a senator, an attorney, a priest, just all rolled in a ball. And although Rome was in rule, they afforded the Sanhedrin a limited amount of self-governing. There's additional information out there about Nicodemus that we don't always see. And unless you're actually searching for it, you wouldn't know that. Eastern Orthodox and Catholic tradition recognize him as a saint. He shares a feast day with Joseph of Arimathea, August 31st every year. Sextus Julius Africanus. There'll be a test on that later. A 5th century author and historian wrote that Nicodemus became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wrote that he was baptized at Pentecost, and he wrote that he was one of the first disciples, not the first, but one of the first disciples martyred for Jesus Christ. We'll see Nicodemus again in the book of John in chapter 7 when he defends Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. He defends them for them not allowing Jesus to defend himself, to speak on his own behalf. And then we'll see him in John 19 when he joins Joseph of Arimathea to prepare Jesus' body for burial. The reason he and Joseph are celebrated. So we move on to verse 2 that says that he came to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Some would argue that he came at night because there was always a crowd around Jesus, so he came to have more face time with Jesus. But a better explanation would be he didn't want the Pharisees to see what he was doing. He didn't want them to see that he was inquiring of Jesus. So out of the darkness, all of us are part of the darkness till we come to know Jesus Christ. So out of the darkness comes Nicodemus to the light of the world. Have you thought of it that way? Out of the darkness, he comes to the light of the world to inquire. Now, Nicodemus may have thought, this is my idea. I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I'm going to see what's up. This is my idea. But I would submit to you that he was drawn there to that encounter with Jesus, just like all of us were or are. Nicodemus addresses Jesus as rabbi, which we learned is a respectful term. He acknowledges the signs that Jesus was performing, and he knew there was something special about Jesus. And he said, it's obvious that you're a teacher of God, that God has sent you to teach us. Moving on to John 3:3, even though Jesus is speaking now to a prominent religious figure, not a down-and-out, broken, crippled, deaf, hurting person, he's speaking to this prominent person. He ignores the greetings and the salutations, and he gets right to the point. He goes right past all that because he knows what Nicodemus and every other person, all of us, needs. And he uses this moment to teach the world how we can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart was asking, what more can I do? Remember, Jason shared with us the other day, he knows the heart of all men, and he knew why Nicodemus was there. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus establishes the importance and the truthfulness of that statement. I tell you the truth. He's letting you know right now, listen to what I'm about to tell you because this is important. The term born again comes from the Greek words, I hope I say these right, anothen and geneo. Anothen meaning from above. Or from the beginning, like in the beginning was the word. That word's meaning is instead of again, really means from above. And that geneo meaning born or begat. So actually you're being born again when you accept Jesus Christ, but it's beyond that. You're being born from above. Why is that important? Why is that necessary? Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You and I were dead in our sin and in need of a rebirth to have communion with God. An intimate relationship or fellowship with God, facilitated through worship and prayer and adoration. Only those, well, I used to have this professor in the police academy, or the sergeant, that would knock on the podium if what he was about to say was on the test. Only those who are born again have their sins forgiven and can have a relationship with God through the Son and eternal life. It's not something that we do on our own. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. And you know, when someone gives you a gift, we all have those gifts that we're like, oh, thank you. I wanted that great big old wooden watch. Thank you, Lyle. And it goes on a shelf in your bedroom or your spare room or something. It's not a gift. See, a gift has to be opened. A gift has to be looked upon and utilized, shared with others, admired. Not put on a shelf. When it's put on a shelf, it just becomes clutter. We need a second birth, spiritual in nature, to become children of God. Like Scott shared with us in John chapter 1, that he came to live among his own and they rejected him. But he came so that those who would believe in him could become children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's an ongoing transformation from a life ruled by sin and the world's view, our life, to a life characterized by faith, righteousness, and a meaningful relationship with God. When a child is born, when a baby's born, it's an ongoing process, right? And we see these analogies in the Word of God all the time. But when you have a baby, you don't just go, oh, there you go, little guy. Good luck, man. We'll see you. No, it's an ongoing process. We're always caring for him. I read the other day that a baby does not know for the first 6 months of its life that it's not part of mama's body. For the first 6 months. And then we go through the, the changing the diapers and the wiping the butt and the teaching them how to eat and then teaching them how to use utensils and then teaching them how to get along with others and to play with others and to love Jesus and to go through this life. It's an ongoing thing, and I'm here to tell you, your adult child is still your baby. End of story. They may not like it. Quit treating me like a baby, but I'm going to tell you right now, my daughter recently went through something, and I laid in bed at night, and I cried because I couldn't fix it. So I just, what did I do? I prayed to God. I just gave it to God. Everybody gave it to God, but they're still your baby. You worry. You train, you teach, you find a different way to train. But they're still your baby. We see that this confused Nicodemus in the next verse, John 3:4. When he asked Jesus, how could a man re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? You see, Jewish religious leaders believed their heritage and their adherence to the law granted them salvation. He was not grasping the concept of being born from above, or he just didn't want to believe it. He didn't want to receive it. Either way, he wasn't grasping it. I recall that same confusion in my younger days, in my 20s. I can remember friends going, oh, you're a Christian. I go, yeah. What church do you go to? And I would tell them, they go, well, is that Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic? And they'd say, I'm Methodist or I'm Lutheran. And I go, no. It's neither. It's non-denominational. And they said, I thought you were a Christian. I said, I am. I'm born again. And I don't know if some of you are as old as me or older, but do you remember that? Oh, you're born again. Do you remember that, anybody? You're born again. And I love taking them to John 3:3 and going, well, it doesn't matter the name on the door of your church. It says right here, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. That usually stopped the conversation. See if I can find where I'm at again. Oh, here we are. In the coming verses, Jesus maintains that being born from above is necessary for everyone to enter the kingdom of God, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter your standing, it's necessary. John 3:5, it says, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus establishes the importance and the truthfulness of this statement, right? He's saying, I tell you the truth. Listen close. This is pivotal. I've been saying pivotable all weekend. I don't know why. My wife was laughing. I don't know why. You get it in your head and you just can't say words right. But it was pivotal, pivotable. So there are three areas of belief on this verse. See, the verse says born of water. There's no article, born of water and the Spirit. And see, in grammar, and some of you might know the word, I've heard it before and I don't know what it is, but when two words share an article, they're the same. They represent the same. But there are three areas of belief on this word. Some people think the water means the amniotic fluid in a woman. That you have to be born, mama's water breaks, and but then I ask, as opposed to what, an alien? Would that really mean mama's water breaking? Some say you must be baptized in water, but then I think of the thief on the cross who looked at Jesus and said, remember me. And because of his faith, remember, Jesus knows the heart of all men. Because of his faith, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized in the water. What about the person in this room today that hears this message and goes, man, I'm through messing around. I want to be born again. I want to know the Lord. I want to get closer. And, oh, look, they have Lake Day coming up. I can get baptized at the lake because it's mandatory. And unfortunately, in 2 weeks, they pass away. Do we have that conversation? Wow, that John guy looked like a really nice guy. I was looking forward to seeing him in the kingdom of heaven, but he didn't get dipped. Bummer. And then there's the living water. The requirement for our salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. John 7:37 says, Jesus said, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, come to me and drink. The result of salvation would be the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 7:38, after you come to him and drink, after you believe in him and you come to drink, he says streams of living water will flow. It's Jesus Christ who died for our sins. It's the Spirit that replaces him and resides in you. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is necessary moving forward for our relationship with God and the ministry that he has called us to. Ephesians 1:13 in the New Living Translation, that might be something different than you have up there, says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you." Amen? "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you." And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. He claimed you. He identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. If you don't believe in Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit. See, there are doctrines and religions and churches that go, "Well, I believe Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just a prophet. He wasn't really the Son of God. Son of God hasn't came yet." We hear all those different stories. "So I don't really need Jesus. I'll take some of that Holy Spirit." That can't happen. The Bible says, unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Being born again, or actually in John 14:6, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. It can't be any clearer than that. Maybe I'm missing something. Being born again is not just an entry point of conversion, but it's an ongoing life through the Holy Spirit. You recall the Samaritan woman, which I don't want to steal a lot of thunder. I think that comes next week. Chapter 14, verse 4. Jesus said, "But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst." I'll give you water, you will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's confusing because when we look at John 3:6, it says that flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. But Jesus is letting us know without him we remain dead. We can have all the babies that we want to have. We can raise all the children that we want to raise. But we have to lead them to Jesus Christ. We can have all the kids we want, but only the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Here's the good news, or the okay news, I guess. We may not agree on that verse. You might be in the room going, "Nope, it's the amniotic fluid. Nope, it's the baptism of water. Nope, it's the living water." That's okay. That's okay. We have those things that we're in disagreement on, right? Let me tell you one thing we're not in disagreement on. There is no margin of error on John 3:3. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Exclamation point. We're in agreement on that. Amen? In the next several verses, Nicodemus appears confused. Jesus reminds Nicodemus in John 3:7 that he shouldn't be surprised. Why are you surprised? The Pharisees and the leaders, the Sanhedrin, they read the Word, they read the Old Testament every day. They studied all the time. And the Old Testament is full of prophecy in Isaiah and Psalm and all the prophets about this Messiah and this new spirit, this new covenant that was coming. Same spirit, but in a different way. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, God promised to sprinkle clean water on his people. Remember that verse? "I will sprinkle clean water on you and grant you a new heart and spirit." So he's asking you. And he says in John 3:10, "Are you Israel's teacher?" He wasn't getting it. And in Jesus' mind, he was like, think a bit. He was prompting him, think. Think of what you study. Think of what you have read. Moving forward, skip forward to John 3:14. Jesus said, "Joseph, just as Moses," I put those two together, you see how that worked, Joseph, I said, Joseph, that means just as Moses, but for future reference. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The people of Israel back in that day, in Numbers, when you go back and you look in Numbers, they had turned their back onto God again. And God had sent vipers. And when you were bit by a viper, you would die. The people repented, and they came to Moses, and they said, please pray for us, help us out here. We're being killed by these vipers. We know we're wrong. We've repented. And Moses intercedes for them. And God instructs Moses to make a viper out of bronze and put it on a pole and raise it up. Not for them to idle the viper, but to be obedient to him and look to him to be saved. And for the same reason, Jesus was lifted up. We have to look at the Son of God to be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You notice that that says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say that God loved the world after we accepted Jesus. God loved the world after our good deeds. God loved the world when we got things right. It said he loved us. He loved us. Like in Jeremiah 1:5, he knew us before he created us in our mama's womb. He loved us first. That's key. That's important. Then he gave. It says he gave. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our corruptness, for our wickedness. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a ticket to the ball. We would have no way in without Christ. Jesus, God the Son, the Greek here for Son, is unique and solitary kind. See, later in the New Testament, we read that we will become sons of God. But those, make no mistake, those are different. See, in this verse, that means God the Son. Not the Son of God we become. That is God the Son. For God so loved the world, the earth. No, the world is us, thankfully. The world there is God loved us so much that he wraps himself in flesh and he comes to live amongst us to show us how to be saved. How to have communion with him, how to have fellowship with him and be saved. The word belief, for whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That comes from the root word pistis. I'm sure we've talked about it from up here. It's the same root word as faith, for faith, pistis. It's to court, covet, or seek, to pursue, to love. See, we, as flesh, there's so many things that we love and we believe in, and we're ready to fight for it. We're ready to brag about it, the best movie, the best car. You hear the Ford and Chevy guys on their diesels going back and forth, right? The best food, the best wife. She's here today. Why aren't we that way with Jesus? Bragging to everyone we know that he's my Savior. Perish. Perish is not referring that you're going to die today, but perish is telling you this. Without being born again, without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll pay that penalty yourself, folks. You'll pay that penalty yourself. I'm sad to say. And then we go on to verse 17, and this is kind of where we'll stop talking about this verse. It goes on further to talk about how John steps up and tells his guys, no, put your eyes on Jesus Christ, not on me, John the Baptist. Let's put our eyes on Jesus Christ. But 3:17 tells us another important thing. God did not come. He did not send his Son to condemn us. That's important, right? He sent his Son to love us. Because remember, it says in the beginning, for God so loved the world. So he sent his Son to come and embrace us and love us and give an opportunity to have that relationship with God, not to condemn us. The encounter in chapter 3 between Nicodemus and Jesus was a transformative moment in Nicodemus's life. The word you often use, sometimes when we read it, we think that he'd be saying you, Nicodemus, but it's you, plural, in the Greek. Jesus was using that moment to teach us all that we must be born again to have a spiritual connection with God and to experience his kingdom now and in eternity. Being born again symbolizes a new beginning, a spiritual awakening, and a commitment to faith in God. Nicodemus's faith, courage, and his eventual transformation is actually an example to us all when you think about it. Look at Nicodemus, a prominent figure who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, who didn't care for Jesus Christ, but yet he was drawn. There was more. Nicodemus was like, this guy's sent from God. What more do I need to do to go to heaven? And he felt that drawing him, and he was bold, but he was humble, and he went to this man Jesus. And then after talking to Jesus, he didn't understand it, but after a bit, he began to get this, and he began to be a secret follower of Christ. Hence, sticking up for him with the Sanhedrin, going, wait a minute, shouldn't this guy Jesus get a chance to defend himself? And then he sees his friend die. Can you imagine how Nicodemus felt secretly following Christ? Now, this is what history tells us. Secretly following Christ, and then he sees Christ die. And for some reason, it didn't end there with him. He didn't go, well, he died. I guess all that wasn't true. He helps prepare his friend's body for burial. And then history tells us he goes on to be a disciple, and he gets baptized. Can you imagine how he felt from sneaking in there in the dark of night, coming into the light of the world, and then all of a sudden seeing Jesus raised from the dead? Can you imagine thinking, man, I had that right? Whew. How excited you would be, right? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so we can be reconciled to God in an intimate fellowship and ongoing communion with him. Jeremiah, where are you at? There he is. Here he comes, right on. You'll notice around the room we are set up this morning for communion. Communion was taught by Jesus for those who would become born again, to honor him, to remember him with our heartfelt love and devotion. He said to do this in remembrance of him. By partaking of the bread, Christians recall Christ's body, which was selflessly and willingly given up on the cross. By partaking in the cup, we remember Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28, part of honoring Jesus is also to take a moment of self-reflection and examine our hearts and walk in our walk with Christ to ensure that our actions, thoughts, and our attitudes align with the teaching of Christ. That being said, there are tables on the sides in the back for those of you sitting in the back, and there are tables that are up here in front for people that are more towards the front. I would ask now that you approach a table and that you would take the bread and you would take the cup and that you would return to your seat. And when everybody gets back to their seat, we'll take communion together. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you bow your head and let's give thanks? Lord God, as we take this bread, we remember that you are the bread of life. We thank you with all of our heart for the price you paid, giving up your body and dying on the cross. We're honored to take of this bread, your body, in remembrance of you. In your holy name we pray, amen. You may take of the bread. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask you again, let's give thanks. Lord, as we drink this cup, we remember the love you showed us in shedding your blood for our sins and handing us a new covenant. Thank you for releasing heaven's blessings upon us. We're honored to drink of this cup in remembrance of you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You may drink from the cup. Paul went on to say, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Before we close the message, before we close the communion in prayer, I have a request. I know our time here today has ended. And if you have somewhere that you absolutely have to be right now and you need to sneak out of here, I totally respect you. I understand that. If you don't, I'd like you to indulge me just for a couple more minutes, if you don't mind. Many of you in this room are born again. You've shed your old self. You bask in your identity in Christ. Your hopes, your values, and your beliefs have been transformed. Daily you turn your back on sin and the beckoning of a crooked and twisted generation, right? And you remain focused on the kingdom of God around you and ahead of you. However, there may be some in the room today who haven't made that decision, who haven't accepted the gift of eternal life. Maybe you're here today with a friend or a family member. Maybe you wandered in here off the street. Maybe you're new here from out of town, from a different church. Perhaps you're a spouse that has come here, or a child has come here with a parent, a spouse with your spouse, to appease them, to come here and sit through church. But you haven't ever really made the decision on your own that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You haven't really made the decision to be born from above. Maybe you're not sure why you're here. I am, though. I truthfully am. Maybe you have everything you need. You have a job, you have a home, you have a spouse, you have money in the bank. Maybe you have everything you need. But inside right here, there's an emptiness. There's still more. I know what that more is. I want you to know that there's a true and living God who sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me and everybody else in here. But right now, it's personal. You. He sent his son to die for you. He's asking you right now to come to him, to accept the gift of eternal life, to believe in him and become a child of the Most High God. If that's you, if this message spoke to your heart, or if I just mentioned you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And I was torn between doing this two simple ways, and I just feel like God has just told me, do both. So I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to introduce some folks, and I don't want to do this to glorify them or anything. I want to introduce some people real quick that love you. And after the service, if you would like to follow up on your relationship with God, if you'd like to follow up a little more on what does born again mean? I thought I was born again. Maybe I wasn't. Maybe you're confused. But there's some people in here. Brandon and Lee, stand up. Jason and Rebecca. Jeff, Jen, JR and Janny, Scott and Annette. There's so many others. I'm missing a lot. What was that, Jeff?
Hillary.
Oh, Hillary? She's behind the podium there. Hillary, stand up. So I'm going to pray for you, but I wanted you to see these people. I wanted you to see some people that care that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They care that you have what they have. They care that you are a part of the family of God. And after the service, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. After the service, babe, stand up. There's one more, my better half. Well, there's plenty more. There's a lot more. But after the service, I want you to see people. There's Jay in the back. I want you to see people that will embrace you and will pray with you for your salvation, for your relationship with God. If there's anybody else in the room right now, I couldn't name everybody, that you too would pray for somebody, stand up. Stand in unity that you would pray for a new believer. Thank you in the back. I love you, Nate. Thank you. Look around you, man. These people love you. They love you. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, I praise you. I give you glory and honor. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that we could be called, that we could be born again, Lord, that we could have a relationship with you and see your kingdom now and your kingdom to come, Lord. Father God, I pray for those right now who maybe have been ministered today and haven't quite made the decision to be born again. And I would ask them right now, while heads are bowed, that they would raise their hands, that they would just raise their hand, that, God, it's me. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to be born again. And with that, Lord, if there's any question, I pray your spirit moves through this room, moves through this week, moves through the hearts here today, and I just pray that we have those words to answer any questions. And I just pray those people right now, if you're holding out for any reason, I just pray right now that you would give your life to God, that you would come to him as he's calling you. And I praise you, give you thanks, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.
Would you thank Bob this morning for serving us so well, the ministry of the word? Do want to encourage you to respond if you're compelled in your heart by the Holy Spirit to respond today, that you would.